Genesis chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 9. Again, that's Genesis 8, verses 6 through 9. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark himself.
I don't know if I'm going to look at that or not. I'm a lot more comfortable down here. Back home, this lady said to me one time, she said, "Ron, you keep our attention when you're down there like that because we never know when you're going to come sit down beside us." But I like getting down here. Feel you. I appreciate, again, the invitation that the elders gave to me. Last year when I was here, I carry a book with me that has my meetings in it and what I preach, so I don't preach them over again. And I was here April the 10th through the 15th, 2022. That's last year. But I am so glad you missed me so much that you thought it was longer ago. We are so privileged to be able to come together and worship like this. You know, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about what the Lord Jesus did for us. And I am always awed at the self-discipline he had and the strong desire that he had to do his Father's will. And that isn't that what he said? "I have come to do my Father's will, to seek and to save the lost." And what he went through to do that is just beyond comprehension for me. To think that he eschewed all temptation. As the Hebrew writer said, tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. That boggles my mind. And then, on the night that he was betrayed and arrested, having been in the garden all night to midnight, praying, knowing what was before him. And I understand this part I understand. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." I can understand that. But he was arrested and brought before the high priest and before the council, where he was lied about, blasphemed, mocked, taken before the governor, beaten, whipped. Do you know what that whip did to him, to his back? And he's standing all night long. And he hears all of these accusations. And he doesn't defend. He never says a word in his defense, because he's giving himself over because of our sins. And they give him that cross. Some say it was the cross beam. I don't know, but they give him his portion to carry. And as I said, he's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been spat on. And he can carry it for a little while until he begins just to collapse. What a man he must have been, even to get that far. I never would have made it. I'd have probably died after the whipping. And then to be put on that cross where he has to push himself up to keep to breathe. And his back is like hamburger from that beating, that whipping. And he's pushing up against a wood beam. And finally, he succumbs for you and me. But praise God, he raised him from the dead on the third day. So we began in our Bible class this morning talking about people who have been persuaded that Jesus did raise from the dead. And I'm going to redo the introduction that we had this morning, and I'm going to do it again tonight because not everybody was here in the class. But, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is undoubtedly the most important event in the history of humanity, because if it happened, it verifies the existence of God and the Bible as His Word. Once again, we make the affirmation that if Jesus raised from the dead, everything that was written about Him and quoted of Him in the Scriptures are true. And that God exists because He was the Son, the only begotten Son of God. It shows the existence. Even though we've got all the other evidence of God. Back home we just had a series of meetings with Brother Buddy Payne. Maybe you know him. And he talked about the wonders of the creation. And particularly the human body, which is just mind-boggling. How fearfully and wonderfully we are made. A creation. That's what we are. Not an accident. The wonders of design seen in us. So all the evidence that God exists and all the evidence of the creation and all of that could simply be proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't have to go through all the chemistry and mathematics and all of that and all the arguments of design. Don't have to go through all that. If Jesus raised from the dead, that settles it. It proves it. It verifies Jesus as the Christ and the Savior of the world. It verifies our own resurrection from the dead, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 15. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes. And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So why am I preaching this if there is no resurrection, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? And that's the whole point, is we are showing, yes, He did raise from the dead. And our life is not in vain in our faith. So there are many skeptics, the majority of the world, as we noted this morning, even among those that call themselves Christians, that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is totally unbiblical. But we wanted to talk about the evidence, both pro and con. And as I said this morning in the class, we're challenged to be unbiased. Personally, I'm already convinced of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I try to look at what they argue to be the evidence that he did not raise from the dead. But we are to give reasons for what we believe, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, I have a hope of the resurrection from the dead, and the reason why I have that hope is because Jesus raised from the dead, as Paul wrote. We can't preach that Jesus rose from the dead and say we're not going to raise from the dead. Our whole faith in eternal life is in the resurrection. So, can you give a defense? An apologia is the Greek word there. We get the word apology from it, but we're not apologizing. We are giving a reason for why we believe what we believe, why we sit in buildings like this and listen to teachers and preachers, read our Bibles, read things that people have written that help us understand the Scriptures and help us understand why we believe what we believe. Can we give a defense for that? Can you give a defense for that? So in the last lesson, we discussed Jesus' prediction of his resurrection. We looked at the Scriptures where Jesus said, I'm going to be put to death and I'll raise on the third day. And then we looked at the witness statements of his resurrection from Peter and John and James and the Apostle Paul. Those who said they were eyewitnesses of it. And then we talked about some modernist skeptics who were converted by those statements. So what we're going to do in this lesson is look at two essential facts that have to be explained by the believer and the non-believer alike. So first of all, the empty tomb. A popular modernist explanation is that Jesus did not bodily raise from the dead, but it was a spiritual resurrection. In other words, people saw the spirit of Jesus. You ever seen a ghost? That's what they claim, is they saw Jesus' ghost. And they thought it was the real thing. And did you know that that theory is as old as the apostles themselves? It was called Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that Jesus didn't really come to earth in the flesh, like you and I have, but that he was a, what do you call it? A hologram. Thank you. A hologram. You know what a hologram is? It's that God was just kind of showing a reflection of what a man would be. That he was spiritual all the time. He was never really flesh and blood. That's what the Gnostics taught in the days of the apostles. And did you know the apostle John wrote about that? He did. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which we have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So John's making the assertion that if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you're Antichrist. And that's just a word that means you're against Christ. You're against the fact that he did come in the flesh, that he was in flesh and blood, just as you and I are. And that you must be willing to confess that. The tomb was empty. There was nobody there. And even skeptics today have to admit that the tomb was empty, because secular history writes about it. The Romans wrote about it. How that these people were going around talking about this Messiah and that he had raised from the dead and that the tomb was empty. Now let me ask you something. If you're a totalitarian government and you're having trouble with these people that call themselves Christians and they're going around and, as the scripture says, they're turning the world upside down with their preaching about this Jesus, Messiah, who raised from the dead. What's the one thing you want to do? And you've got the power to do it. You can yourself turn the world upside down looking for his body. And the Jews, there in Canaan land, Palestine we call it, they themselves would have been turning every stone over. They would have been looking everywhere for that body, because all they had to do to shut these people up was produce a body. And don't you know? They would have done everything under their power, and they had all the power, to find that body and to produce it and say, here's that dead man that we put to death. History tells us that they put him to death. And all we have to do is just produce a body, and that would shut everybody up. Destroy the faith of these people. Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6, as the women came to the tomb, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Empty. The stone has been moved, and his body is not there. Jesus then later appeared to his disciples. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 28. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Remember how we read this morning in the class how that Jesus said, you know, he was going to be put to death and that he would rise again on the third day. And here's these other disciples. "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas is saying, "You got to be kidding me. I saw him dead. I saw him put to death. And like all the rest of you, I hid because I thought, we're next." So he said to them, Thomas did, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." See, he knew. There's that pierced flesh where that spear then was stuck into his side. "Unless I can see it and put my hands in it, I'm not going to believe. I don't care what you say. Now, I know you're a bunch of good guys and all, but hey, you're just hoping for too much here." That's Thomas's view. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Is that what it would take for you to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Jesus later ate food. Now, what's the point of all this? What's the point of saying you can reach into my nail prints and you can feel where the spear pierced my side? What's the point of that? That he was raised in flesh and blood just like he lived. The body that he lived in was there. It still bore all of the marks of the crucifixion. It wasn't a spirit. It wasn't an apparition. It was a real body. And then Luke chapter 24, verse 40 through 43, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Again, spirits don't eat food. At least none I met. He's showing them, it's my body. I'm here. You can see the evidence of the crucifixion, and I'm just going to eat some fish to show you. And then there's what we have recorded as the testimony of the guards. Remember at the close of the Bible class this morning, I talked about the evidences that what we have here is the same as what was written in the first century. All the manuscripts and the old translations and stuff, and they put them over 5,000 of them. I think his last count was 5,700 and something. Whoever's counting. Of these, and they're able to put them together and discern from that, and they're saying, wow, it's amazing. That's what this says. You know, these old manuscripts, it goes back to the second century, to the lives of those that maybe even knew the apostles or their parents knew the apostles. And wow, it's the same as what we have right here. Evidence that the Bible is what we have today is what was written then. So look at what they said about the guards that guarded the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 11 through 15. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, if that's not true, if that account of those guards saying the body's gone and they paid them off to say that the disciples had stolen it, if that's not true, once again, the powers that be would have disproven this real quick. Why, we'd have all kinds of writings about how that's a lie. They're not going to deny it. Those that were living at that time could have denied it, could have said that's not true. So they said, "He was stolen while we slept." Anybody here ever been on a guard duty? Military guard duty? Did you ever sleep on duty? Why not? Yeah, because you don't like jail, right? I've done a lot of that. I was in the Air Force and I worked security. And boy, you didn't dare fall asleep and you didn't dare leave that post unless you like jail. So they said, "Just tell everybody that the body was stolen while you slept. Admit you were asleep on post and you didn't go to jail." And let me tell you what they did with people back then that slept on post. Wasn't jail time. You're put to death. Look at the history. So the guards were not punished. They slept while the disciples stole his body? What a story. The reported resurrection appearances of Jesus. As we noted in our last lesson, there were over 500 witnesses to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. How many witnesses are needed? How many does it take for them to say, we saw Jesus after he was crucified. He rose from the dead. We saw him in the body just like he lived in the body. We saw, and over 500. And some, when Paul wrote this, were still alive to that time. They were there to be examined, cross-examined, questioned, grilled, however you want to put it. They were there. You could put them to the test. They were still alive. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, we read, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Under the law of Moses, it took two or three witnesses to put somebody to death for a capital crime, we'd say. There were a few mentioned, but of course, murder was one of them. Now, how many witnesses does it take in our court system today to convict someone of a crime? How many eyewitnesses does it take? One eyewitness to a crime will send a person to prison for life or even to the death. They had more than 500. And these witnesses would not recant their testimony, as was mentioned this morning in our class from the audience. These witnesses would not recant their testimony even in the face of death themselves, like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, like James in John Acts chapter 12, verse 2, and like the Apostle Paul when he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And the many, many disciples since then who went to their death tortured many of them, and they would not recant their testimony. That is powerful, folks. So there's some alternative theories. Some say, well, the witnesses contradict each other. When you read the scriptures, you read different accounts there. And so, due to the differences of the gospel writers, some say their witness is invalid. Each give different accounts of Jesus' appearances, etc. Some say, well, Jesus didn't die. There's the old swoon theory. You know, it's been touted for several years. He just fainted. And they put this fainted man in this tomb, and he was such a strong person, he just went to that stone that took people, more than one person, to roll it there, and he just rolled it away and walked away. Yeah, that's actually been, many people have said that. He didn't really die. The disciples were deceived, some say. There was no resurrection. The body was moved and hidden away again. That's been told ever since the guards told it. Well, what about these alternative theories? Anyone that's ever been in law enforcement, never talked to eyewitnesses, knows that you get different accounts from eyewitnesses. Sometimes they're contradictory. I mean, there was a hit and run driver, and the car was black. No, the car was blue. No, the car was dark green. And there was a man driving. No, it was a woman with short hair. No, it was a child. You get all kinds of different testimonies to things that happen, you know. But if you have people who really saw something, they will give different accounts of the same thing. Some will see one thing. Some will see another. Some will see a gray hoodie. Some will see blue sweatpants. Some will see a cap. They see different things. And what that tells an interviewer or interrogator is that you put them together, you get a compilation of what really happened. And that's what you get with the testimony of those who talk about what they saw when Jesus rose from the dead. Different witnesses tell the same story differently. And it shows a lack of collusion on the account of witnesses. Another thing that law enforcement officers will do whenever they talk to witnesses is they separate them. So they're not there hearing what the other person's saying and say, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. Separate them to get the different accounts, to make sure that they haven't decided before. Now, if they all tell the very same story, yeah, they've been together. They talked about how they're gonna talk about this, you know. They've worked it out what they're gonna say about what happened. And so when putting the witnesses' accounts together, you get a complete picture. The Romans, though, were experts in crucifixion. They would not have allowed a live person to be taken off the cross, so much for the swoon theory, that he just fainted. The Romans aren't going to let that happen. They are experts at this. The refusal to break Jesus' legs and pierce the spear with blood and water flowing out bear witness of a death. Now, I'm no doctor and I don't play one on television, but I've been told by medical authorities that when the body dies, the blood and the water in the body and around the heart mix. So that when you pierce it like that, you're going to get blood and water. It's called the para something sac around the heart. Like I said, I'm not a doctor. John 19, verse 33 and 34. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He was dead. And to keep a body hidden, again, without the knowledge of those having a knowledge of it, it's highly unlikely, given the preaching of the resurrection 50 days after his death on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 30 and 31, Peter and the other apostles preaching, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. How many Jews were there on that occasion at the temple when they were preaching? 3,000 believed, repented, and were baptized. How many were there that didn't believe, repent, and be baptized? Some say 10,000, some say more. Somebody would have questioned this. Somebody would have said, where's the proof? Somebody would have said, let's find the body. You see, it doesn't make sense. And once again, the willingness of the disciples to suffer persecution and even death from their faith in the resurrection shows that they were not part of a cover-up. And so we're going to talk more about this tonight. The assertion of Jesus that he would raise from the dead had more than 500 witnesses of the accomplished act. By a preponderance of the evidence. You ever heard that term? The preponderance of the evidence. That's a legal term we use today. You're in court and you've got two sides presenting evidence. And what they say is, now you've got to weigh the evidence of what's been presented here today. And by the preponderance, in other words, which one produces the most believable, acceptable evidence? That's how you have to rule as a jury. Who's telling the truth? What's what? By a preponderance of the evidence, which is easier to believe? A risen from the dead Christ or a hoax perpetuated or perpetrated to create a Christ? And that is what you hear today, is people saying the disciples made Jesus to be the Messiah. That's what's taught in some of our theological seminaries. I've witnessed graduates of that making that very statement, that the disciples decided that while Jesus had been crucified and it shattered all their hopes and beliefs that he would be the Messiah, they just decided to invent that he raised from the dead and that he did all these wonderful miracles. They just invented it to make that Jesus of Nazareth be the Messiah. And that is a common Jewish belief today. But yet, I don't know if you've studied this or not, but there are hundreds and thousands of Jews who are being converted every year when they look at the evidence. And there's books written by them, and there's YouTube videos made by them where they say, I was raised Jewish. I was told that Jesus was made to be the Christ based upon what the disciples wanted him to be, but I studied the evidence, and now I believe. And that's what we're called upon to do. And that's what we call upon our friends to do. Look at the evidence. So we're going to talk more tonight about the hoax and the deceived disciples in the next and final lesson. The apostles preached, wrote about, and died for this testimony. The testimony has made millions of believers. I ask the question, what about you? Now here's really the big question. Have you looked at the evidence? And have you decided that Jesus raised from the dead? And yet you've never confessed your faith in him? You've never decided to make Jesus Lord of your life by repenting of sin? That simply means, you know, I'm going to quit doing what I want to do. And I'm going to start doing what Jesus wants me to do. I'm going to start living the way Jesus teaches me to live. You know, you talk about testimony and things like that. I can tell you how people's lives have changed so dramatically and drastically simply because they became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Living the way you want to live is a sad, disappointing, tragic way to live. So, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you haven't made him Lord of your life, why not? Why not confess before this audience? I'm going to quote a verse. I'm going to use it tonight. I'm going to quote it now. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why not confess your faith before this audience? And in the words of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, why would you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. As we stand and sing, you come forward right now.